Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Joshua, and if you would turn to Joshua chapter 22, I'm going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter. Joshua chapter 22, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 9. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went on to their tents. Now to the one half tribe of the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them, and he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go on to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. If we tight for those verses that we read from this morning in Joshua chapter 22, then we could entitle them an honourable discharge. What the verses contain, of course, is that honourable discharge that the Lord's servant Joshua now gives to the 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel who have fought alongside all of the other tribes of that nation until those other tribes have come into their possessions, their inheritance, in the land of Canaan in those days. The 2.5 tribes, of course, had been allocated their possession, their inheritance, on the other side of the River Jordan. But they had been allocated that inheritance on the clear understanding that they would cross over the River Jordan with the rest of the tribes of Israel and would take part in all the warfare and all the conflicts that they had to engage in until all of those other tribes had possessed their possessions as well and had come into that inheritance that God had promised to give them in that land. Land of Canaan, of course, you remember, was something that was promised to the children of Israel long, long before these events that take place in the book of Joshua. The promise was given to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob, the fathers of that nation. But it's only at this point in the history of this world that the book of Joshua takes on to deal with that the Lord then brings that promise to pass, brings the children of Israel into the land with the clear understanding that he will give them that land exactly as he had promised to give it to them. In the first part of the book then, what you have is all of those conquests and conflicts that the children of Israel engage in until they come to possess their possessions. It was a promise, an absolute promise that God had given to that people that they would inherit their inheritance. But for all that, they had to engage in the warfare. There were enemies and foes that they had to overcome. They were to enter into the battles. They were to score the victories under the hand of the Lord their God. And with regards to that part of the book then, of course, as we've seen, what you have there is one of the great standing illustrations of the Word of God with regards to our warfare and our conflict, if we happen to be among the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Part and parcel of the Christian calling is what you would call a call to arms, that the Lord calls us into a battle. He calls us to fight against those great enemies like the world and the flesh and the devil and so on. And just as old Israel had to fight to possess their promised possessions, so the Lord's people are to be engaged in all of that spiritual warfare until we come into all the fullness of our inheritance in Jesus Christ the Saviour. The weapons that we use, of course, are not like the weapons that the children of Israel used for the most part. Says the Lord's Apostle Paul, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What we fight to possess is not a bit of earthly real estate. It's not a country that we're fighting to enter into, but it's heaven at last to the glory of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not that kind of warfare, but it's a real warfare. And in many respects, my friends, a more real warfare than the one that Israel engaged in with regards to those earthly parts of the promise that God had made to them. Indeed, they did fight with carnal weapons. They did fight to lay hold on earthly possessions. We're called to lay hold on eternal life, to lay hold upon it, to grasp it, to press on into heaven and into glory at last. But as the children of Israel did all of those things under the good hand of the Lord their God upon them, then, as I say, and I trust in those first 11 chapters of the book, all of those lessons, those ongoing lessons by way of illustration or parable or picture or principle with regards to the warfare that we are called to be engaged in. You remember that rule of interpretation. The Old Testament, these things, says Paul, in the New Testament, were written for our admonition, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The gospel age is now come. And so as we read all of this given to us by the Holy Spirit on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, it is an endeavor to benefit from those things by seeing in those things what God would have us to know for our souls. Now then, all of that part of the book concerning all of that warfare, of course, comes to its conclusion in the last few words of chapter 11. And then what you have following on from that is the dividing up of the land amongst the tribes of the children of Israel in accordance with the Lord's will. The land rested from war, we're told, at that point in that chapter. Then all of the dividing up, and then also some of the provisions that God made for the children of Israel now that they had come to settle in that land. It was one of those we looked at last week, of course, what are called the cities of refuge. Lovely, gracious, merciful provision by the Lord. You remember, if any man or woman for that matter kills another person unwittingly, unintentionally, then they can flee to one of those six cities of refuge and find refuge there from the avenger of blood, from a member of that family who might have gone after them to execute judgment against that person. Great gospel picture, of course, that in Jesus Christ our Lord, God has established a refuge for our souls that we can flee to. Flee on to him, find safety from all the judgment of God that is most assuredly over each and every one of our heads. And then in chapter 21, we've skipped over that, of course, but there's another great provision that's made there in what is called the cities of the Levites. Now, the Levites were the tribe, or the tribe of Levi was the tribe out of which the priests, the ministers of the tabernacle and the temple were gathered out of the children of Israel. And in fact, the tribe of Levi was given no inheritance in the land of Canaan as such. And what they were to do when all the other tribes were allotted their possession, because they had been allotted no possession, then said the Lord, they were to receive their living through what the other tribes then contributed towards their living. It's that model, in fact, that the Lord's apostle takes up in the epistle to the Corinthians with regards to what we would call today the maintenance of the ministry within the churches of Jesus Christ. Know ye not, he says, that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple or the things of the tabernacle. And he's referring there, you see, to the Levites. And they which are at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But on to the tribe of Levi, we're told, Moses gave no inheritance, but the children of Israel gave on to the Levites out of their inheritance. So that was another provision that God made for the children of Israel, and as I say, comes into the fullness of its application in the New Testament scriptures of God. However, all the warfare has been conducted, the victories have been gained, God has fulfilled his promise in so many ways. Those provisions have been made for the children of Israel, and now there comes to that point where there is going to be the discharge, the honourable discharge of these 2.5 tribes. It's that that is brought before us. Now, what you have in the overall, in the verses, are some more of those ongoing lessons or words of application to our hearts and our souls with regards to the issue of faithfulness before the Lord our God. You see, in the verses, you have a display of faithfulness in the 2.5 tribes. And you have a display of faithfulness, of course, in Joshua himself. Very, very simply then, we're keeping to those 2 points. And look at those verses and draw out, again, those principles that apply to us in the ongoing Christian life. First of all then, the faithfulness of the 2.5 tribes enunciated there, set before us by way of example. And I'm sure you can readily see that in the verses. Let's look at verse 1 then, down to verse 4 of the chapter. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get ye unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. Now, the background to all that, very simply, is this, and we have to understand the background. Children of Israel came from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years on account of their unbelief. But then eventually they began their conquest on the other side of the River Jordan, in the land of Bashan and so on, which was really part of the whole of the land of Canaan. And at one point they gained great victories in a region called the land of Gilead. It was a good land. And you find in the book of Numbers then that the children of Gad and Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh, these 2.5 tribes come before Moses and they ask Moses that they might have that which they have gained already to be their possession and their inheritance among the children of Israel. They make their plea then unto Moses. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Now, Moses views that with a great deal of skepticism. He's very, very suspicious, and his response is absolutely negative. He sees in the first place that what they seem to be doing is opt out of that warfare that lies before them. And Moses said unto the children of God and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? You're trying to shirk your responsibilities. Are you not taking part in the whole of that warfare that God has engaged the whole of the nation of Israel in? And then he thinks, of course, of the ill effect that that kind of attitude is going to have on the others. And wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. And then he refers them back to the fact that it was discouragement that held them back from going into the land those 40 years before. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So Moses' response to their request is absolutely negative. However, as the 2.5 tribes then persuade Moses that none of that is in their heart and their mind at all, and in fact they say, not only will we pass over Jordan with our brethren to fight for that part of the possession there, but we'll form the spearhead. We'll go ahead. Wherever the battles have to be fought, we will go forward in those battles. Only let us leave our children, our cattle, our little ones behind. We will go to battle. And so as they give that assurance to Moses, then Moses enters into that understanding with them under the Lord. Right, he says, build your sheepfolds, raise up your protection, leave your children and your little ones and those that you feel necessary to perform all of those necessary tasks. Go over and fight with your brethren. And when your brethren have gained their inheritance, then ye shall return and enter into your inheritance as well. So that's the background. And you see then how faithful they have been in that charge that was given to them. Go and fight with your brethren until they possess their possessions. And as Joshua now speaks to those people, it's all of that, my friends, that faithfulness to that charge that absolutely bristles in the course of those verses. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. They had been absolutely faithful, my friends, absolutely faithful in that which the Lord had given unto them to do. And now, of course, they get that honorable discharge in the light of that faithfulness. Now, you get the beginning of it, and I just want to sketch it. Get the beginning of it. You may remember in the first chapter of the book where the Lord has told Joshua that they're going to pass over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. And Joshua then sends the captains of the troops among the soldiers to tell them to get ready for that event. That's in chapter 1 and in verse 10, if you want to turn back to that chapter. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. After he has given that charge in general, then he turns, of course, to the 2.5 tribes, and he reminds them about the arrangement that has been made for them under God at the hand of Moses, his servant. And he says to them then in verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and have given you this land, your wives and your little ones, and so on. So he reminds them there of the charge of what they had promised or covenanted, if you like. And then in verse 16, you get their response. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Now you see, there's a lovely response, my friends, right at the outset. God has made an arrangement for them. God has given them a charge with regards to that arrangement. Yes, you shall have that possession, he says, But only after all your brethren have their possession. Right, they say, we will do that. And now, just as they're going to cross over the River Jordan, and Joshua reminds them of that, then, as I say, you have that great response. And they answer Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and so on. It's an immediate response. It's a glad response, and we should learn from it. You see, they don't quibble. They don't quibble at all with regards to what has been said to them in that. If you note how Joshua discharges them in that chapter 22 again. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days, and so on. You see, those 2.5 tribes could have, and our minds think like this many a time, they could have come to Joshua and said, ah yes, but we made that arrangement with Moses. You see, Moses is dead now. Moses has gone to glory. So in fact, you can't command us to do that, because the covenant that we entered into, the agreement that we entered into with Moses. But they don't do that. There's no quibbling, my friends, because they have made the agreement in the full knowledge that the agreement was not with Moses, but was with Moses, the servant of the Lord who commanded them. And Joshua was now the servant of the Lord. And if you see how the Lord's servant Joshua then speaks those words to them, and he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. And you see, my friends, they made that ready response to do those things that they had undertaken to do, because they had not undertaken to do them towards Moses as a man, but as the servant of the Lord and Lord's agent at that time. And they had done it towards Moses, they had done it towards Joshua, because they had done it as unto the Lord their God. And in whatever God gives us to do, my friends, as the Lord's apostle says, whatsoever you do, eat, drink, whatever, do all as unto the Lord. It's the Lord that you do these things for and are called to do these things for. And it's a lovely picture, of course, is it not? A recurring one in the pages of the scriptures in the book of Joshua. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, my friends, throughout the Word of God is a corporate unit under God. I don't know how many times I've said it. I think since the day I was converted, if there is one truth and one doctrine that needs to be recaptured in the thinking of God's people today, it's the doctrine of the Church. And what the Church is, God didn't ordain solo pilots to go off and do their own thing. God ordained a body and an army and a unit. God ordained his church to be in the world, duly ordered and going forth in the world. And you see, you have no dividing up of the children of Israel there at all. No, no. And there are those indeed who look for that on that side of the 2.5 tribes. Yes, says the Lord, in fact, through Moses, and then reminding them through Joshua, his servant, but you all take part in the whole total war until the whole total war and the victory is achieved in that war. So you have a charge, and it's a charge, as I say, that just absolutely bristles with the faithfulness of those 2.5 tribes. Don't overlook it. They have been 7.5 years fighting it out in the land of Canaan. We read it in 11 chapters. Could read it at one sitting. But 7.5 years, my friends, of toil and agony and privation and all of those things. All of these days, says Joshua, you have not forsaken your brethren. And what they have done then is they have been faithful to all of the arrangement that God had given to them. They were right at the start. As soon as they're reminded, then immediately their response comes. All that Moses said, we are ready to do. And in fact, if you want to read in chapter 4, it's one time when they come over the River Jordan itself to begin the warfare, then it's the 2.5 tribes who go over first. And the children of Reuben, children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. They were absolutely faithful, my friends, in all of that charge that had been given to them. You see, all the words of application and that surely to our souls, challenging words. And very simply, when it comes to that point in our lives, when our lives as far as this world's affairs are over and we're discharged in that sense from this world, is it going to be an honorable discharge? Is it, my friend? Unconverted, well, that goes without saying. I'm talking to Christians now, to myself, to you. Is it going to be such a discharge, my friends, so that the overall tone of that discharge is one that we have endeavored to be faithful, faithful unto the Lord our God? It's not success. It's not brilliance. It's not prominence. It's faithfulness. In all the frailty of the flesh, in all the limitations of our mortality, but by the grace of God, an endeavor to be faithful to what the Lord has said. Because that's what they've been. It was what was given to them by the Lord, the arrangement as from the Lord. It is to that that they have been faithful for all of that time. And as I say, in these days, because we're so infected anyway in our thinking with the media and with personalities and with the star mentality, oh, my friend, believe me, in all the pages of the Word of God, it is none of those things. Not brilliance, not prominence, not success. It is faithfulness. A lovely story from Mr. Spurgeon. I mentioned it, I think, many, many years ago, but it can, well, it's a kind of envisaging on the part of that old servant of the Lord down there in London in those days. And he envisages a farmer coming before the Lord, as it were, you see. And he's got great big bumper harvest. He can hardly carry all that he has. And he's trailing more behind him. And the Lord asks him where he labored. Well, he says, I labored there in that valley where the rain came in due season and the dew came up and the sun shone just right and ripened the corn. Well, says the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And then another farmer comes, and he's got one scraggy sheaf in his hand. And the Lord says, and where did you labor? He says, I labored in that barren desert where the sun never seems to set and the rain hardly ever seems to fall. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's faithfulness, faithfulness. And oh, to get that into our hearts and our souls. And what those people had been, you see, as I say, with all their frailty and everything else, is what we are called to be in all our frailty and everything else. And that is to be faithful unto the Lord our God. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And of course, if they in all their frailty, my friends, had been faithful in all of that performance that God had given to their hands, God was faithful in all the promise that he had set upon that performance. And so in verse 4, and now says the Lord's servant, the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get ye onto your tents and onto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. There was an understanding, an arrangement, and a charge. Yes, you shall have that possession, but you shall have it when you have entered into the warfare of all your other brethren, and until they come into their possessions, and as they had kept that charge, now they receive an honorable discharge, and they go to possess that which the Lord had promised to give to them. So it's a very simple, straightforward word, is it not, my friends? As much of the Word of God is, of course. Much of the Word of God is. It's us that so often complicate things because we love to get excuses and raise up doubts. We're like that. The old man's still in us, you see. But oh, my friends, when the Lord sets before us clear-cut examples, clear-cut pictures and illustrations for our souls, then all that we do is take them by the grace of God to our hearts and our souls, and by his strength endeavor to perform them in our lives. So they had been given a charge. They had been faithful in the discharge of that charge, and now they receive this honorable discharge as from the Lord. Now what about Joshua? And you see, coming out of the whole thing again, of course, is the faithfulness of Joshua. Now, the faithfulness of Joshua is simply contained in this, that what Joshua does at this point with the 2.5 tribes is all in relation to the Word of God. You see, now it's very important for us to understand that. Joshua does what he does at this point, not only because they have performed all that which they undertook to perform, but because God said that if and when they do that and all their brethren have rest, then they're to be sent back to their possessions. And so Joshua, in fact, is saying, now it has come to the point where I must fulfill what God has already said to me in his word. You see, just doesn't spring into his mind as some kind of a good idea to send them back over Jordan again to their possessions. No, no, he says, it's in accordance with what God spoke at that day. And now he simply comes in his faithfulness and discharges what God had told him to do. What is faithfulness? And again, so many people have the notion that faithfulness is doing some outstanding mighty acts that make people gape and wonder what kind of a person this is. My friends, faithfulness and faith is believing and endeavoring to do what God has said. That's faith. And it's a bad mistake when God's people see faith as something that must appear outstanding to the outward eye and not as something that is performed towards God in the heart and in the souls of his people. You see, remember when Joshua was given his charge, Moses, my servant, is dead, now therefore arise, and so on. You remember some words that the Lord spoke to him. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, Joshua was strong and very courageous. Those were the days in which he lived. But being strong and very courageous was not the keynote for Joshua's character in the conquest of Canaan. It was obedience. It was obedience. And so the Lord speaks to him, of course, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, he was given a word right at the outset that he had to follow. And it was a written word. You come to a unique point in the book of Joshua in the Word of God. Up to that point, all the words of the Lord were given by direct revelation to Moses and to Abraham and the others. At this point, the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses, is complete. And God ties Joshua to his written word. And as you trace that out, my friends, you see, when he comes in chapter 1 then and gives that charge to the 2.5 tribes to go over, why is he doing that? Because the written word told them that's what he was to do. You remember later on, when they go and they build an altar on Mount Ebal, and they get on either side, Gerizim one side, Ebal on the other, and they read all the law. Why did they do that? Because it was a treacherous journey they had to make to Ebal in order to do it. Because it was what was written in the word of God. And it shall be, when ye shall come into the land, that ye shall build an altar on Mount Ebal. You see, why did he raise up the six cities of refuge? Because it was written that that's what they were to do when they came into the land. Why did they appoint the cities for the Levites? Because it was what God had commanded and written down already. Why did he give Mount Hebron to that man Caleb, the son of Jephunneh? Because they were old friends? No. It was because that's what the Lord had said in that day. And my friends, the book of Joshua is a wonderful illustration for us in the Christian life in that sense, that long before they came into the land of Canaan to possess their possessions in that land, God had given all the written directives as to how they were to do that. And long before you or I came into the Christian life, my friends, the Lord had given us this book. And by the grace of God, what we're to endeavor to do is to be faithful in following this book. Not bright ideas. It's not notions. It's not kind of some kind of fresh revelations that come down from heaven. It's what God has written in his word. It is that is the dictates for all of the Lord's people in all their ways. And so as I say now, here in the case of these men, as in all of those other cases, the Lord's servant Joshua simply follows through what the Lord had told them to do when they had settled in the land of Canaan. You see, there are two things that determine a valid profession of faith: confession and continuation. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But ye are my disciples indeed if ye continue in my word. And all that Joshua did, my friends, throughout all of those campaigns till they came to enter into all of their possessions, he simply continued in what God had written and given to them with regards to possessing their possessions. So what an important display of faithfulness it is in that man. And you know something else too? You see how equal-handed Joshua is, if you like, in verse 7. Now on to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. And then he speaks about the other half. And then in verse 8, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. In other words, those that stayed at home with the pots are to receive a part of the inheritance. Why? Because they had to stay at home. The sheep would have died. The little ones wouldn't have been nourished. There are necessary callings and duties. But you see, when you go back, he says, go back and divide the spoils of war with those who weren't able to go forth to the war. David does exactly the same thing later on in his life. But why does Joshua do it? Because, my friends, the precedent had been set way back on the other side of the River Jordan in a battle that they had with the Midianites at one time. And they defeated the Midianites and got great spoil. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of men and of beasts, thou and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey unto two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. He acts in the way that he acts in accordance with the word of God. Now that's the point. That's faithfulness. And faithfulness is endeavoring to do what God has said in his word. You say it's awful hard. That's why it's called a warfare. What do you think a warfare is, my friend? That's why it's called a warfare. There are those other times, my friends, when we're taken up and all the love of Christ envelops our souls. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. There are those other times when the shepherd leads us down by still waters and into green pastures. That's why we're called the sheep of his flock. But there are those times when it's jolly hard. And that's why we're called soldiers, fighting the good fight of faith. So it's all a display of faithfulness, you see, on the part of that man. Now, not just faithful at that point are those people, those 2.5 tribes, to be faithful at that point, but of course they're to continue to be faithful. Remember I said confession, continuation. So look at the continuation of Joshua's charge after he has sent them back, or said they're being sent back. Verse 5, but, you see, now you're coming into another kind of emphasis. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. 7.5 years of faithfulness, battling it out in accordance with the Lord's charge with their brethren. Is it all over? No, it's not all over, my friend. It's only beginning. Because they are still to live as God's people as they go to their possessions on the other side of the Jordan. And you see what it is. It is what you would call pure, unadulterated pastoral advice and counsel of the best sort. You remember last week in Hebrews? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit, because they watch for your souls. And you see, Joshua, my friends, is watching for the souls of those people. He doesn't say to them, takes it for granted, no doubt, when you go back, repair your sheepfolds and see to your houses. No, no. He says, when you go back, see to your souls. And it is soul matters that that old servant of the Lord presses upon those people at that time. But he says, take diligent heed. And if you want to simply run through those bits, take diligent heed, he says, to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. And then all of those lovely parts, to love the Lord your God. No, you see, don't make those radical divisions that some people make between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the great proof of godliness in Old Testament or New Testament is the love of God in our hearts and souls. Take diligent heed. Listen to what I'm saying. And you are to love the Lord your God. And my friends, it's the love of God towards us, of course, that is the source of any love that we exercise towards him here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then the pinnacle of that love, that he sent his son to be a propitiation, to cover all our sins in his grace and in his mercy. And of course, you see, that's exactly, in an Old Testament sense, what Moses is setting before those people. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God. And that word Lord, of course, is in capital letters. And you remember where you get that in the Authorized Version. It's always Jehovah, the covenant God. The God who promised in covenant bonds to give the land of promise to you. It is him that you are to love. And oh, my friends, as I say, all the love of God that ought to be drawn out of our hearts and our souls because of his covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, our Joshua, the Savior of our souls forever and ever. He loved us. And it is in response to that that there comes the endeavor to love the Lord our God. And how do we show that love? Well, again, doesn't the Savior say, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, he doesn't say, if you love me, go dancing around as though you'd lost your marbles. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And the Lord calls us, my friends, to go in the way that he has directed out of the love that is shed abroad in our hearts, his love towards us. And of course, that very steadiness, does it not come in the very next part of the charge? But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. Lovely expression. Lovely expressions in the Word of God, my friends. To walk. And of course, as you go through the Word of God, all the force of that word. Remember Enoch. He walked with God. And he was not. Because God took him to be with himself. And Noah walked with God. I beseech you, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. And they were to walk. That was to be their lifestyle. They were to walk in all the ways of the Lord their God. To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments. Now, is that just a repeat of the first bit where he says, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law? Well, I don't think so, because as you see, that first bit is in the singular. To do the commandment and the law, singular. Now he says, in fact, you are to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his way, and to keep his commandments. So in the overall, there is the call to a diligent keeping of the whole of the Word of God in the general, but to all of the Word of God now in the particular. All the commandments. Because you see, we've all got that tendency in our souls, have we not? Well, I'll take that wee bit, but I'm not so keen on that wee bit. Aren't there wee bits you're not keen on, obviously, my friends? And me? Wee bits that crucify the flesh. We don't like those bits. But no, no, the Word of God says quite plainly that we are to keep all the commandments from beginning to end. All the words of the Lord our God. And so he says, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him. Surely that's a lovely word. To cleave unto the Lord, to cling unto the Lord. You know that old painting, I think it is, where you get that rock with a cross rising out of the sea, and that poor soul in the midst of the waves, clinging on to the cross. That's it. Cleave onto the Lord your God. Don't let the Lord your God go for 1 minute out of your heart and soul and life. And again, there's a lovely New Testament expression of that. When that man Barnabas came to look over the church at Antioch to see indeed if the Lord had done a work of grace there, and he was persuaded that that a work of grace had been done. And it says this, Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave on to the Lord, for he was a good man. You see, why did he say cleave on to the Lord? Because he was a good man. And my friends, the best advice that can come from the best of men or the best of women to any of us is to cleave unto the Lord our God. And then simply to serve him, he says, with all your heart and with all your soul. To serve the Lord your God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And they were to serve him all the days of their life. And so it says in verse 6, Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went on to their tents. Indeed it was an honorable discharge. They had performed the charge in faithfulness. Joshua himself displays his faithfulness right through and to that point. And the lesson surely for our hearts and souls is one of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, to what God has said, because, you see, we know nothing at all about God apart from God's word. Nothing at all. All that we know, all that we need to know and can know, God has given to us in the course of his word. And to be faithful to that word, to go on all his ways, to love him, to walk in his ways, to cleave on to him, all of that the Lord calls us to in faithfulness all the days of our life. Amen.